scripture that I'm going to be reading in the interest of making me a little more fleet in my presentation this evening. We have to finish things up and not keep the children waiting. They get a little antsy when that happens. So, since it's the day before Thanksgiving, it is customary, or has been, that we deliver a lesson which deals with, you know, thankfulness, how we should be thankful, and the things that we should be thankful for, and ways to express our thankfulness, lessons from the Bible on thankfulness. Those were all, you know, admirable things to talk about. And as I began to pray and meditate about what I would bring to you tonight, the Spirit led me in another direction. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving, but tonight I'm going to talk about turkey. Turkey is a wonderful thing at Thanksgiving. In my family, I have been the person who has been the turkey fixer for quite a few years. Not that my wife did not do a perfectly adequate job of fixing the turkey. It's just that she did not put the amount of love into it that I do. I started out quite simply. I want to relate to you, before I go too far, a story, which is, it's a story of thankfulness, so you're going to get your Thanksgiving message in here as well. When we were first married, we moved to a little town in Ohio called Maslin. It's not too far from Akron. And we were living there, and we didn't have much money. And it was Thanksgiving time, and I know that you may not believe this, but our weekly budget, do I remember correctly, our weekly budget for groceries was around $5 to $10. That sounds about right. Okay. Well, it was Thanksgiving time, and we were going out to buy. Now, we did have a lot of support. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we were starving to death. Cheryl's mom and dad provided care packages chock full of food, and my parents helped out as well, so we had things to eat. But for those things that normally, you know, when you look at your grocery bill today, you'd think, how in the world could anybody have survived on $10 or $15 a week for groceries? It's amazing. But we still had enough out of that grocery money to occasionally eat at Rack's roast beef and get their, one of their sandwiches. So Cheryl was really good with the economics of the situation. Well, Thanksgiving was coming, and we didn't have enough money to go out and splurge on a turkey. So we were going to have whatever we could get at the grocery store. Well, we went down to the bank to withdraw, and I do recall, to withdraw $5. And it's interesting that I'm now in the ATM business, and this happens to be wrapped around an ATM. They had just began to deploy ATMs to the public at that time, back in the early 80s. And this one was aptly called the Owl. The bank advertised it as the Owl. Why? Somebody's got to know. Because it's up all night. That's right. So we went down to the Owl, and we put our card in. And the bank, in order to entice people to use this new thing, which people were very afraid of, some of you are still nervous about ATMs, but in order to induce people to use the ATM, the bank had a promotion between Thanksgiving time and Christmas time where they had replaced some of the cash that was normally in the cassette with cash of a higher denomination. So this particular ATM dispensed $5 bills and $20 bills. And what the bank had done is randomly, in each of their cash cassettes in their ATMs, they had placed maybe three in the $5 cassette, three $20 bills, just randomly spaced, and in the $20 cassette, three $100 bills. Now, an ATM does not know in and of itself how much money it's spitting out to you. Don't let anybody fool you. To an ATM, your money is just paper. It's told to deliver a certain amount of paper from a certain spot, and it does that. So when I ask for my $5, I reached down and pulled it out, and what in the world? I didn't know about this promotion at the time. It's It's a $20 bill. And I looked up scared to death. What did I do? Because I don't have $20 in the bank. And then I saw the sign. Promotion, blah, blah, blah. You know, if you ask for five, you might get 20. If you ask for 20, you might get 100. $20. That's a week and a half's grocery money all at once. And it was like the day before Thanksgiving. So we went up to the store and we were decided we would get a turkey. We could get a turkey after all and some potatoes and have a regular Thanksgiving feast, just Cheryl and I. Newlyweds, our first Thanksgiving. And the only thing they had was the 20 to 27 pound range left because all the smaller ones had been taken. So we bought this big turkey and we had turkey for days. You would think that I would never want a turkey again, but I still like turkey. So anyway, flash forward all these years. The Lord was good. The Lord provided for us in that place at that time. We had no idea. I think at that time, we really needed a blessing. And the Lord provided that. So anyway, turkey. I make the turkey at our house. And I started by just getting the turkey, thawing the turkey. Now, sometimes you thaw the turkey by, these days, of course, you got to put it in cold water and keep it, so if you're going to do it that way, put it in the cold water, keep it submerged, change the water every so often, got to keep the temperature below a certain level or you get the trichinosis and the lockjaw and all the other stuff that kills 20 million people a year, so it is a plague, right? You got to be careful with that turkey. Back in those days, you take the frozen turkey, you put it in the sink, you turn the hot water on, and you walk away, and 2 hours later, you come back, and your turkey is nice and warm and thawed. Then you take it and put it in the oven. So, originally, I take the turkey, I thaw the turkey, I put the turkey in the oven, I crank up the heat, I leave the heat on, as my mother-in-law says, you gotta cook a turkey for an hour a pound, so if you got a 15-pound bird, it's gotta be in there all night. And the meat will just fall off it'll fall off the bone. The meat's trying to get away from the heat. But I would cook the turkey till it was done, and done, and done, 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 and serve the turkey. And that was okay. I mean, it's family. You're together. Some of the most important things about Thanksgiving are the family ties that you have. But don't discount the power of the turkey. Well, that process worked real well for me for years. And then, due to the miracle of cable television, I was introduced to the Messiah of turkey cookery, one Alton Brown of Good Eats. Alton taught me how to take my turkey from just edible to delectable to stratospherically wonderful. And I followed his plan and I cooked my turkey the way he said and it was magnificent. Raves from my family. This is the best turkey we've ever had. They went back for seconds, some of them. Promise they did. And then over the years, still a couple years in the future, I decided, I'm as smart as Alton Brown. There are some things about that recipe that, I don't know, he likes to put cinnamon sticks inside the turkey when he roasts it. And apples. All that frou-frou stuff, I'm a little more basic. Because what I want out of a turkey is I want flavor, and I want moistness, and I want a crispy, tasty skin. That's golden brown, by the way, not pale and nasty. Looks like it was baked in a cave somewhere. I like that, but I also like those juices to come flowing slowly out of that bird as it cooks. And you take those and make a gravy that if you put a drop of it on your forehead, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. That's what I like. So I modified the process a little bit. I changed things around until I came up with a system between me and Alton, I've got to give him his props, that yielded a turkey that was worthy of anyone's Thanksgiving table. It was a highlight. It was super. Now, I know some of you are asking, we're here for Bible study and prayer on Wednesday night. What's he doing talking about turkey? Well, I'm not done yet. Who created the turkey? God did. It's a funny thing. Well, maybe not funny, but it is a thing. The original turkey, the one God created, was very little like the turkey you pull out of the freezer at the grocery store and take home to cook on Thanksgiving. The original turkey was a sleek bird. It was a bird with darker plumage to blend in with its surroundings. It was a bird with mighty, strong wings that could lift it off of the ground in flight. It was a bird whose meat had a rich taste to it from its diet and its life in the wild. God created a wonderful, wonderful beast. Today's turkeys are raised on farms, many times in pens, only a few square feet, a few cubic feet, just big enough for the turkey to grow in, not really to walk around. They are bred to be so heavy-breasted, to have so much meat on their frame, and their wings so underdeveloped that they cannot fly. They have been bred and rebred and inbred so often that most of them are nearly blind. So, and their plumage, that beautiful wild plumage of the wild bird. These birds are pure white, white as snow. You put one of those in the woods and the predators would have eaten it before it made it to a tree, which it couldn't get up into anyway because it can't fly. It can barely walk. This is what we have produced. We took something that God created and it was wonderful. And through the years, we have made changes to it to meet market demands. But the truth is, when we come to the real product, if you bake that bird that comes from the farm like it is and you don't season or do anything to it, the meat really doesn't have a lot of taste. It's very, very mild. So the two birds are very different. Point number one, God created mankind in His image. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 1:26 and follow along as I read. First chapter of Genesis, right at the beginning, it's easy to find. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, and like I said, I got this written down on the paper. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God created man, and then He said, it is very good. Man was created very good. In the image of God, mankind was created. Male and female. We shared in God's own likeness. Just like that turkey that was created, beautiful, fit for its environment, made to be able to operate in this world in the way God designed. A wonderful state of affairs. But then sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, much like when we entered the life of the turkey, things changed. Man sinned and something changed inside of him. Something changed and that change became evident in all of us. We now have a sin nature. It has become a part of who we are. Just like today's farm-bred turkey is ungainly and too plump and weak to fly and half blind and the plumage is white and wouldn't fit into any environment except for the Arctic, which would give you a frozen turkey, by the way. It's true. All of those things that made this new bird kind of insufficient are the same kind of things that happened to us with our sin nature. We became ungainly, unable to operate in the environment God had provided for us. We became blinded. We became unfit and tasteless and pale. We needed help. Romans 1:21. Go ahead and turn there. This is in the Scripture, I think, the most eloquent description of where we as people stand before we come to Christ in God's eyes. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And the Scripture relates to us in Romans chapter 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a description of who we became in our sin nature. Just like that wonderful, magnificent natural turkey is turned into this ungainly creature that needs help to be palatable. Mankind came from being created in the image of God in a garden that was ready to receive Him, being charged with keeping and dressing and taking care of all of the natural resources of the world and enjoying a life in God's own presence. Through sin, found himself in that condition. The Bible tells us, point number two, back to this turkey at the store, it needs help. And just as Alton and I applied our genius to transform it, mankind needed help as well. We need transforming. Still in the book of Romans, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible recounts in Romans 3, verse 10, and through Romans 3, verse 23. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We find ourselves in need of transforming and knowing one thing for certain. We can't do it. As unredeemed people, as unsaved people, we could no more transform ourselves into something that God would approve then that turkey can transform itself into a delectable piece of meat for our table. We absolutely had to have outside intervention. Then the Bible tells us, thank God, Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And in Titus 3:6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not only did He redeem us, but He redeemed us abundantly. We couldn't do it ourselves, but He did it for us through Jesus Christ. He bought us. He cleaned us. And now it remains. We have come out of the freezer. We are thawed. We are washed. And we are ready to be eaten. No. There's a lot to do yet, isn't there? We bought the bird, but we still have a lot to do. Here's the method. What do we do? How do we fix this? How do we get to the point where we are useful and succulent and bountiful? With the turkey, I do it like this. I make what's called a brine. Somebody in here I was talking to tonight didn't know what a brine is. And if you don't, look it up and you'll get it all figured out, but I'll give you the synopsis right now. A brine is a liquid which has been infused with salt and other flavorings, in which you soak meat, and that meat then absorbs that flavor by the scientific process of osmosis. Anybody know what osmosis is? The ability of the cell to pass water back and forth through the cell's membrane. Well, what happens with this turkey is it's full of moisture. There's a lot of water in this store-bought turkey. And some of it's injected in there with a needle to try and give it more moisture because they dry out so easily. So there's a lot of moisture inside the turkey, but it's not really the moisture we want in the turkey. It's moisture with no flavor. It's watery. So we take the brine, which has salt. My brine, by the way, has salt, brown sugar, molasses, sage, pepper, and did I say salt already? So it's a very simple brine and some onion flakes. That's my brine. Mix it up, dissolve all the stuff in the water, and then you take the turkey and you drop the turkey into the brine mixture and you leave it sit for hours and hours and hours. And what happens is the magic of science. The moisture inside the turkey being less dense than the water in the brine moves out of the turkey and into the brine to dilute the brine. Until the moisture that has moved out of the turkey has left the cells at a lower pressure than the water outside, then the water outside, that's the brine, now moves into the cells of the turkey. Now, I may not be exactly getting this in perfect scientific terms, but you're getting the picture. The brine's moving into the meat. And then it continues this osmosis, this back and forth, because you know there's still more moisture in the turkey. So it's the salt level inside the turkey is not equal to the salt level outside the turkey. So some more of the water moves out, and then it mixes with the brine, and then it moves back in again. And it continues to do this all the time that it's in that brine. And it moves in and it moves out until finally, after a long soak in the brine, the turkey is infused with this salty liquid, which is held inside and ready to be cooked and heated along with the bird. Now that's lovely. We need brining too, don't we? Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn in your Bible there. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read another long passage. These long passages, I'm hoping you're seeing in these long passages the scope of what God's trying to teach us, what He's trying to tell us about ourselves and about His plan for us. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, moving through verse 25. The Bible tells us, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, people who live those lifestyles, that is not, those are not redeemed people. Then he goes on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What God is telling us in Galatians is that as bought and paid for souls, as new Christians, we have come out of this first set of things, all this vile, despicable stuff that was bound up inside of us. It's useless and tasteless to Him. It does not have what He wants in us. And He says, but there is fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows. Fruit doesn't just magically appear. Fruit grows. He said the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when the Spirit is in you and works in you is those old things begin to move out of the body and the new things begin to move in the body. Until finally, after a period of time, over your maturing in Christ through studying the Scriptures, through prayer, through maturing, the fruit begins to become evident. You take on the flavor of the Spirit. You get the fruit. The fruit is in you now because you have been in the Spirit. Our brine, that thing that works in us, is the Spirit through the Word. We read the Scriptures and we see what God has to say about who we used to be and who's still clinging to us, trying to hold us back. But the Scripture says God wants the Spirit to move those things out and replace them with something oh so much better. We need to be brined in the Spirit. And then comes the baking. The heat of the oven is effective in cooking the meat of the turkey. So, if some is good, then more is better, right? Anybody cook in here? Is that right, Mrs. Fleming? Always? If some heat is good, more heat is better? Not always. That's right. You know, when I cook my burrito, that's how I used to cook it. Put it in, crank it up, let it come out. You know, it's vulcanized. You'd probably use it to retread your tires if you had to. That's all right. But now, I have a method. See, between me and Alton, mostly his, but, you know, I've got my input there. We start at a very, very, very high heat with our turkey, 500 degrees. Throw that turkey in the oven at 500 degrees for like 45 minutes or so. Now, what happens is, in that high heat, now everybody knows that high heat's not, you can't keep that turkey in there at 500 degrees. Because if you do, what you're going to have is turkey cinders and not turkey drumsticks. 500 degrees for about 45 minutes. In that time, that intense heat on the skin of that bird, which, by the way, has been prepped a little bit with some oil and some herbs. Why? Because it's not only what's happening inside the bird that's important, is it? It's also important that some things that are happening outside the bird. You know, the Spirit is working in us. But God doesn't say, oh, it's just let the Spirit do all that. Don't worry about it. There are some outside things that take place as well. He says there are some things you shouldn't do. There are some places you shouldn't go. There are some things you shouldn't say. You should add certain things to your, physically add things to your Christianity, actions. James, right, about works? Yeah, James, he says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you're not doing anything, how does anybody around you have confidence in your transformation? If everything that's happening is inside you and is not evident to anyone else, how are you then the light that's on a hill that Jesus asked us to be? How are you then the messenger, the spreader of the gospel that He asked us to be? You have to have some things going on the outside so that the world can see that there's a difference. Now, we don't do that so that we can impress anyone. We do that like we do with the bird because I put the oil on there and the herbs and things on the outside because I want the outside of the bird to look and taste good. And I put it in the oven at 500 degrees and I just hammer that thing with the heat for about 45 minutes and the skin gets crispy and brown. And the cooking inside gets kick-started. And then I turn the heat down and I cover the breast up so that it doesn't overcook. I protect what I've done. I take that chance to make sure that it doesn't get overdone and it'll become legalistic or ritualistic and that I'm just doing it because I'm doing it. And then I turn that heat down and I let the heat continue to work on that, the lower heat to work on that turkey. And in the end, what I have is a bird that is crisp and brown on the outside, beautiful to look at, and wonderful to eat. The skin is crispy, the meat is delectable and soft, and during the time that it's been cooking in the oven and baking, it's been releasing those wonderful juices which make that wonderful succulent gravy. That's how we bake the turkey. We control the heat. We control the pressure that we're putting on that bird because we have an expected result. We want to get to a particular place. And the Scripture tells us that we are matured, we are finished, we are perfected with the heat of trials and testing. In your Bible, in Zechariah, we'll just do that one. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, he's talking about the remnant of the Jews that are left in the time of the tribulation and how he will bring them through the fire and try them as gold is tried. Because in the end, that trying, that testing will refine them as gold, he said, is refined. And once the impurities are driven out, the luster and the beauty of the gold. Anybody watch Gold Rush on TV? Okay, maybe just me. I don't really like much about the show except for when they weigh up the gold at the end. And they've dug all this gold out of the earth and it's in flakes and fine powder and they've washed it and it's all wet and they run it through a table to get rid of all the dirt and just get the gold and it's all sloppy and gooey. And they put it in a frying pan, they put it on a fire, and they cook it over the fire until all the moisture's gone out of it. And when all of the cooking and cleaning and refining is done, they have that pure gold. There's another step they don't tell you about when they sell the gold to the guy. When they finally get to the end, they put the gold in a furnace and melt it down till it's liquid, and then they burn off the final impurities of it until it's then pure gold. And it's at its most valuable. Gold is refined in the fire, and we are refined in the fire of testing. James 1:2 through, make sure I don't tell you the wrong thing, James 1:2 through 1:4, and then James 1:12. My brethren, the Scripture says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that you may be complete. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The heat of our testing, the heat of the trials of this life, the times when we cry out to the Lord, oh, I'm suffering. And sometimes we ask, why are you making me suffer, God? And God says to us, like that turkey in the oven, you need to be finished. And to finish you, I put the heat on you. But just like me and that bird in the oven, I'm not just throwing it in and walking away. I'm monitoring everything about that. I got the temperature probe stuck in there and the little monitor on the outside with the beeper that goes off when the temperature gets to the just right place. And if I need to change anything, I'm monitoring that bird. I'm watching that cooking process. Why? Because it's important to me. Because that bird is a big part of what I got to do in this celebration of Thanksgiving. And God is watching our trials and testing. He's not just throwing you in the oven and turning the switch and walking away. God is watching what's happening in your life. He is trying you. He is testing you and refining you to make you what He wants. Now the bird is out of the oven. Flavorful, beautiful, ready to serve. I did not go to the effort of buying, cleaning, transforming that bird, and by brining it and baking it, to not use it to its full potential. I have a use for that turkey. The meat will be eaten at the meal, and then for sandwiches later, and then for turkey gravy over rice after that, and for any other turkey-related thing that I can figure for the meat, we will use the meat. We will use the juice that came pouring out of that gravy, out of that turkey for gravy. Nice, tasty gravy to go over the potatoes and the stuffing and the green beans and the rolls. And well, you know, you can put gravy on anything. I'd put gravy on the pumpkin pie if I ate pumpkin pie, but I don't. So I love gravy. And then when we're done picking the carcass and there's nothing left but this bag of bones, what do we do with it? Throw it in the pot. Make stock. Get the last little bits off of those bones until there's absolutely nothing left. I utilize that bird until it's used up, because that's what I prepared it for. Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, or Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Listen, this guy is making a real plea to the church, to the saved. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, the Bible says, God says to you, I urge you not to think of yourself more highly than you are. Recognize who you are. You are an offering. You are a living sacrifice. You are being perfected for a reason, and that is to bring glory to God by presenting the gospel to a world that so sorely needs to hear it. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. God has a purpose for me. I never told you what the title of tonight's lesson was. The title of tonight's lesson was, I am God's turkey. Thankfully, gratefully, gladly, I'm God's turkey. I hope you can all feel that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. We ask you as we go forward from here that you would reveal to us that you are trustworthy, that we can give ourselves to you, that we can let you transform us into the gift for others to use. Father, we ask you to bless the Thanksgiving holiday, give those that are traveling safety, bring us back again, in Jesus' name, amen. It's 10 minutes to 8. I don't know if we have a prayer sheet tonight. I don't think so. And I got a cutting motion across the back, which means we don't. So, we have 10 minutes. And I think since it's Wednesday night and it's prayer meeting night, we should have another prayer. What do y'all think? Somebody say something.